Well, if you'll open your Bible to page 881 is where we are today. We're, of course, I thought as I was preparing this last Friday, and then today I went back and revisited what I'd done and kind of tweaked here and tweaked there and did what I could. But obviously, we want to do something about Easter, and of course, I thought Matthew chapter 28, some of these verses would be good for us. You know, when you think about the resurrection, the Bible is just filled with extensive evidence about the resurrection, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of them tell about the resurrection. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul has a great deal to say about the resurrection. And so there's not a lack of material about the resurrection. But, you know, having said that, the question always comes from some, is there any evidence about the resurrection of Jesus other than the Bible? That's a fair question, and it normally comes from people that are not Christians, and if they ask that in a sincere way, they're asking an honest, sincere question. They're seeking, they're searching. I had a most interesting experience happen to me this past Sunday that kind of fits right here. On Sunday morning, at the end of the 9:30 service, which is gets over about 10:30, 10:35, 10:40, we need to be getting the people out because we're about to turn and have 11 o'clock church. But if I feel strong enough after I've just preached that sermon, knowing I'm going to turn right around and preach the same sermon all over again, I go out into the commons and speak to visitors. It's a great place to meet the visitors. Many times they want to meet the pastor and come by. And I also pray with some people. Don't go every Sunday. I go most Sundays. I just decide if that's physically what I want to do. I did last Sunday, and it's good when I can. I wish we had a little more time between those services, really. But be that as it may, there's a good little number line of people coming to speak, and as you're talking to someone, I never want to rush people. I mean, I'm hoping they're conscious that there are other people wanting to speak also. And, of course, you always have somebody who wants to tell you a story. Do y'all ever have that problem, you know? They like to tell me about their grandmother or their great aunt or something, you know. But you do the best you can. But I was noticing out my peripheral vision a person, a man that I'd never seen before. Of course, most of these people I've never seen before. But this man looked very unusual. There was just something about him that I thought, well, now I wonder what the deal is here. Well, he waited till everyone had spoken to me, and he walked up to me, guy I guess to be in his mid-20s. It was obvious to me he was very troubled, very angry, very mad about something. But here's how he began our conversation. He said, and I quote, "I'm an atheist. Could we have a conversation?" And I thought, well, now that's a new one for me. He's not the first atheist I ever met, but what I didn't know was the police had already picked up on him early in the morning and found out this guy was, you know, somebody you wanted to be careful. And I said, well, I don't have time to have a conversation right now, but I'll be glad to have a conversation. So if you give me your name and phone number, I'll be glad to call you. And I said, just write it for me right here. And he did, and handed me my little note card back and walked away. Thought, well, that's interesting. You know, was he serious? Was he sincere? Was he, you know what? I don't know. Interesting. That was on Sunday. On Monday, I received a text from a dear, dear friend of mine who is a dentist up in Bel Air, Texas. He'd been a friend of ours for many, many years. A Methodist. I don't know why I have so many Methodist friends. It bothers me. Many of you are Methodists. I've been reading about John Wesley. I'm going to talk about him in a little bit. Of course, that's fine. But I had my Methodist friend, my dentist friend, sent me a text and said that he had a friend that has a great scientific background. And his friend asked him, could he suggest a book that he could read that would explain creation versus the scientific explanation of creation other than the Bible? And my good friend asked me, he said, I must say, I wouldn't know what book to suggest, but he said, but I know someone I can ask. And so he asked me if I might suggest a book. Now, boy, that's a tough assignment. A book. You're going to give us But what I felt was, knowing my friend, and some friend of his would be that sincere to ask, I want to get him something that will be good. Well, the question is, like, is there any evidence other than my grandmother told me so, or my mother told me so, or the Bible says so? Is there really any evidence of this whole thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And I respond to that by saying, absolutely, and one of the very best are those that call themselves followers of Jesus, you and me. You may not have thought about it. We're always talking about we're to be witnesses. We'll see that in a moment. But we also are to be evidence. We have an opportunity, like, you know, in a courtroom, they have evidence and they have a witness. Well, in life, when it comes to the resurrection, we can be a witness and we can also be evidence. And let me show it to you in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 28 in verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene," by the way, I'm preaching on her Sunday morning, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" And then, of course, the great, great verse, verse 6, the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." Now, we'll read another verse or two in a moment, but let's just stop a moment. Here, you say, "Pastor, how can I be an evidence of the resurrection other than say to people, we don't read the Bible," and it makes it very, very clear. But if someone is really not a believer, someone is not a Christian, and we worship the only God that was put in a grave that is back alive again, that's what we believe, and we believe it based on what the Bible says, but there are many sincere people that say, "Well, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but we don't go by what you call your Bible. We don't believe all this. We're not wanting to be rude. We just don't." Some say we don't believe anything. Others say we believe something different, da, da, da. What is the evidence? Well, one of the great evidences we have is simply as believers to believe. That's exactly what this angel told these women to do. They said, "See the place where the Lord lay." They just encouraged these ladies to go in the tomb and to look and see and believe. And that is evidence number one. You know, when we believe God with things that humanly you would not believe, there's no evidence in the world greater than that. It's easy to believe what we humanly believe. But if we're into things in life and you say, "Humanly, I don't see a way. Humanly, I just don't see any way to believe this. But I'm going to put my faith and trust in God and His Word, and I'm going to believe it even though it looks impossible, even though it seems very unbelieving," that is what I'm going to do. You know, I was reading, I mentioned a moment ago about John Wesley, of course, the founder of the Methodist Church. And interestingly, I've been reading a book about him and picking up some things I'd never read before. One was he was tremendously terrified of the ocean, of the sea. And of course, you know, he left London and came to America, to Savannah, Georgia. And of course, to do that, he had to get in a ship and he had to go across the water, and he was horrified of water. Some people are just literally horrified of water. And as I read this about Wesley, he was a man just horrified by water. And as they got somewhat close to Savannah, about the last 2 weeks of the journey, a tremendous storm came at sea. And it appeared that it was just going to tear and rip the ship they were in apart. And for a guy that's already afraid of the ocean to start with, and now he's out in the ocean, and here's this terrific storm, he was horrified, he was petrified. But the story went on to say that he looked about the ship and saw 26 German passengers on that ship. Now, what they were, who they were Moravians, which is a pious German sect. These 26 people, they too were missionaries, and they were coming to America to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what he noticed about them, while he was being horrified, they were calm, and they were singing hymns, and yet, at this time in West's life, even though he was a preacher, he was coming to Savannah, Georgia to convert the Indians, but he himself, according to his own testimony, was not even sure of his own salvation. But as you read the story and he tells about that journey and things that he wrote in his journal, the evidence of these Moravians to him on that ship was kind of like seeds planted that later, when he left Savannah to go back to England and finally came to the assurance of his salvation on Aldersgate Street, but it all went back to what he saw in the lives of these people. And so I just want to encourage you to understand that in many ways, we can be an evidence. We all go through things, and how we handle those things sometimes is a great, great example and a great witness to those that are not believers. They say to themselves, that person has something in them and about them that I just don't possess. And what a blessed evidence that is. Another thing we can do is share Christ. If you look in verse number 7, the angel said, go quickly and tell. In other words, tell what they had experienced. And you can be a powerful evidence by simply telling what you've experienced in your faith journey. Now that, you know, people talk about the advantages of aging. That's a boring conversation to start with. But one of the things about aging is you've lived longer and you've had experiences longer than you would have had you not lived to this point in your life. And through all of these, you've, time and again, we all have, God's met this need, and God's met this need, and God's met this need. I'm telling that, you know, we talk about sharing, just share life experiences, share answered prayers. Nothing thrills me more than in my own prayer journal to draw lines through prayers that God has answered. I'm not going to go out and tell everybody every prayer I've prayed that God's answered, but having said that, there'll be occasions where maybe somebody's struggling with something. I say, you know, I had something similar to that. And I found this particular verse in the Bible to be very, very helpful to me. Over and over, I have certain verses that have just helped me so much, and I've shared those. You've heard me repeatedly share. My life verse is Psalm 16, verse 8. Now, it's been that for maybe 5, 6 years, 7 years maybe. It probably will change. It changes as life changes. But I love that verse in the NIV. It says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. And so many times when I'm talking to people that are struggling with difficult things, I say, you know, let me share a verse that's really helped me through times, and I've seen it help so many others through times, and perhaps it will help you. A Bible verse or a Bible lesson. Or maybe a sermon you heard preached. You say, "Well, I can't remember the whole sermon." Well, you don't have to remember the whole sermon. Just share what was it about the sermon that helped you? You know, length is not necessarily strength. We preachers never have learned that, but that's a true thing. You know, the longer something is doesn't mean it's better. Sometimes the shorter is the better. But you just remember what you can remember. But share that. And share those things. It's great, great evidence. And then another great evidence, probably this is one we don't all make an A on as much as we should, and that is to rejoice. If you look down in verse 9, let's look in verse 8, it says, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. And verse 9 says, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, this is so interesting what Jesus told them to do. He met them saying, rejoice. You know, joy. Now, sometimes people say, you know, I'm just, by nature, I'm not a joyful person. Well, true. But when Christ is in a person, they're not just their nature. We have two natures. We're still who we are, but we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And, you know, to be a person, a Christian, we call ourselves Christian, and there's never any joy, a joyless Christian. I mean, that's like saying a girl is ugly pretty. I mean, it just can't be. I mean, you can't be ugly and be pretty. You can't be a Christian and never have any joy. Now, our personality is all different, and, you know, I know all of that. But you see, joy, you know, happiness depends on what's going on in life. But joy is an inner thing. And there can be peace and joy even in the midst of a storm. I think about old Paul and Silas in that jail in Philippi. And at midnight, the Bible says they were praying and singing hymns. They were rejoicing in the jail. And so joy is a very real thing. And that is a great, great evidence. I think of Christian people that even going through very difficult things. I've mentioned before, I don't know if I've called names or not, but one of our dearest friends, Fred and Jane Randalls. Fred was with me in Tennessee, and then he came with me to Sulphur Springs and stayed there. When I came here, he stayed there. And he retired after 25 years in that church. He's 2 or 3 years younger than I am, but he retired after 25 years. And then for the last 8, 9, 10 years, he's been the minister of music down at First Baptist Church, Mount Vernon. Y'all ever heard of Mount Vernon? Y'all ever heard of Don Meredith? Y'all ever heard, you old-timers? You know, he used to throw a football from Mount Pleasant to Mount Vernon. Well, anyway, that's just another story for another time. But Mount Vernon's a nice little East Texas town. But I've said this so many times. Fred and Jane are the two most, they're just real people, and they're joyful people. They're just happy. They just love the Lord, and they're just, the joy of the Lord just comes out from them. Well, last week, Fred calls and says, we have a situation, we need your prayers. And Jane, you know, she's only 69. He's older than she is. But Perfect had a stroke, and her vision couldn't see, and still can't see yet properly. But be that as it may, they've been through a bunch of stuff, and they think that it, in the end, may be going to be better. We pray that. But even in that, as we talk 3 or 4 times a day, all over the weekend and till they got their final, what they're going to do next stuff, it's just all about her vision. She just, everything's blurred and she can't see, and they're going to do something they think might would help that. But that's the first time I've ever seen them go through a physical issue. I've seen them go through other things. But the point I make is, that old joy was still there, you know. I mean, in the midst of not even being able to drive her car or do what she's been doing, for somebody as active as she, you know, you think, well, she was sad that had happened, and as we would be. But I'm telling you, joy is a real deal. And I see it over and over and over and over. John and I met with the family Friday in the funeral home in a very sad situation, a very sad situation. And they were humanly, they were very sad, and rightly so. But there was a joy. In the midst of human sadness, there was a joy. You know, many people, like if they say, I don't know about God, and I don't know about the resurrection, all this stuff. And we say, well, now what you need to do is need to read the Bible. But let's just, and that is a good, that's true. But many people won't read the Bible. They just won't read the Bible. Others, maybe they've read the Bible, maybe they've not, but they doubt the Bible. But let me tell you what people will read and what people do read. People read people. They may not read a book, but they'll read you and they'll read me. It's as old as man. I read books, I read people. Sometimes I learn more reading people than I learn reading books. You always learn reading people. I think of old King Agrippa. You know, Paul stood in Caesarea in that Colosseum, and he gave his conversion experience to old King Agrippa. You remember that story. And old King Agrippa, I can just see him sitting there. In less than 3 weeks, we'll be in that Colosseum there in Caesarea by the sea. And he listened attentively to what Paul had to say. He was kind of reading him. And you know, I love that verse where he said to Paul, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And I think, my gracious, I just hope that as we celebrate Easter this week, I hope people, maybe that are not believers, but as they see our life, they say, you know what? I've been kind of reading that guy. I've been reading that lady. I've seen them go through all kind of things. And I don't know what it is about them, but there's something that makes them a little different than what I can understand. I'll tell you what, that would be one of the best things we could say thank you back to God this Easter week. Father, help us. God, help us to be people that when others read us, they see honesty, they see integrity, they see sincerity, and they just see, God, that in us, there's something greater than us, and that is the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for the empty tomb. In just a very few weeks, we'll be there, and we'll be with our people going in and out of that empty tomb. But God, in my heart today, I'm as there as if I were there physically. Thank you that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And may the risen Lord live in us in such a way that God, as people read us, we could be evidence of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, God bless each person here and each family they represent. Those who travel at Easter, I pray God's safety in their travel. Those of us who remain here, I pray safety in our being here. And I pray, God, amidst all the things we do at the Easter time, that this Easter will be something very special for each, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.